Good morning. So very nice always to see you and the privilege of speak on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message this morning was a good lead up to what I want to talk about and continue what I started last Sunday when I was looking really at the lead up to what the Lord Jesus is saying in what we call the Olivet Discourse, found in Matthew chapter 24. There's been many things written about the Olivet Discourse, some good and some not so good. But it is a difficult and very important passage because the importance of knowing God cannot be measured. And one of the many blessings or byproducts of our relationship with God is that His Word is treasured to those that love Him, and I mean really treasured, and it is there for us to understand everything that God has told us about Himself, His wonderful redemption in Christ Jesus, and even the future. He's told us where we're going. And so we look around ourselves, even as Tyler talked about this morning, at the sad state of affairs. But it's all going according to Hoyle. It's all going exactly as the Lord has told us it would go. And so when we come to this portion of Scripture, we're looking at where things should be just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, the promised coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a greater encouragement than that? No. He's going to make all things right. He's going to make things new. He's going to get rid of the curse and bring His people into a state of glorification. That is real. And that is true. As we study the God's Word about the way things, and that's what Christ is really talking about in this section. He's already told the disciples the temple will be destroyed, and it was destroyed in 70 AD, you know this. But that's what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about because their concern is, Lord, when are you going to fulfill all these promises that you have made through the Old Testament? When are you going to crush the head of Satan? When are you going to bring in righteousness that will fill the earth as the water covers the sea? When are you going to do these things? And I hope you understand what a blessing it is to be able to study God's Word and kind of come away from the mess and the despondency that would come unto our hearts as a result of the mess, and get our eyes focused, as Hebrews 12 tells us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This morning, I want to actually begin in Daniel. If you will turn to Daniel chapter 12, so the very end of Daniel. Now, if you're familiar with Daniel at all, much of Daniel is given gloriously to prophetic things, telling Daniel through various means, visions and visits by angelic beings, he is told what the future will hold. He's even told the kingdoms that would come, as we know in chapter 2, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, which was Babylon, then the kingdom of Medo-Persia, and then the kingdom of Greece, and then the kingdom of Rome. But he really ends up with the kingdom of the stone that would come, that stone we know is Jesus Christ, that would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that would crush all of the wicked kingdoms, the wrong kingdoms of the world. I'm in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel has seen all of these visions. He's heard all these things. He's been disclosed all this. And all of it was an answer to prayers that he had just earnestly prayed. Oh, Lord, he was broken of heart. The things that he saw around him and waiting on the promises of God. And he was given all of this information. And amazingly, he didn't understand anything God was telling him. And that's what he says here. Look at verse 8. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. There's going to be understanding in the end time. Beloved, I believe, according to Scripture, that we're in the end time. And that's what we're going to wrestle with today. Now notice also what he says here. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. Is that going on? You bet it is. The Lord purges and purifies. You're going through hard times. You're going through difficulties. You see the trials around you. You see others that are going through significant trials. God's still on his throne. God will take you through it. God will bring you to glory if your faith and trust is in him. And he says, but the wicked will act wickedly. Won't affect them. They're going to just keep running loose in their opposition to God. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Of course, we know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit that works in us, that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 and following. We can be guided in the Holy Scriptures and it becomes meaningful to us. It becomes more important to us than our necessary food. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now he jumps right back in to all of the information that he has been giving. Now we know in that context he's talking about the end times of what we call the day of the Lord or the time of great tribulation when God's wrath is poured out on the earth. And this is the same thing that Jesus Christ is going to talk about in Matthew 24, if we ever get there. Amen? Now, we are here today, 2,500 plus years after this was written. Now, no one could make this up. This is the Lord God Almighty who has history, his story, in his hand. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm not getting you to turn there, in chapter 5 and verse 4, we read about the fact that we, as his children, that have the word of God, we are to walk in the light. None of these things should catch us by surprise. Does that mean we like them? No. I'm saying all the wickedness and all the trouble, just like the days of Noah, where every thought and intention of man's heart was on evil continually, we don't like that, but we understand that's what God said it would be like until he returned. Only he can straighten these things out. Not a political party, not education, not good intentions, none of that will ultimately work. And so we're living in difficult times. And, you know, Tyler mentioned this morning that we're living in the times just like Isaiah 5 talks about, where up is down and left is right and evil is good and good is evil. And that is honestly the truth. It is at every place you turn. But we manage these disappointments by understanding God's word, by focusing on the Lord Jesus and understanding things from his perspective, which is the Holy Word of God, the Bible, because the Bible alone holds all the answers. And so what we're engaged in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, a few weeks before the Lord's death on the cross, is an inside look, because he's speaking to the inner circle. And what I mean by that, there's really circles around him. He had about 70 followers, but he also had the 12. And then inside that, he had James and John and Peter and Andrew. And that's the ones that are around him here. And he's on the Mount of Olives just weeks before his crucifixions. And many theologians have put their interpretations on this discourse. But I'm spending a bunch of time to get us to understand the context, which is so significant with any passage of Scripture that we study. Last time, I gave the example, and I think that's as good a practical example as I can think of those of you that like puzzles. So you throw a big old puzzle out on your table, and you start putting the pieces together, and it takes a period of time to do that. Now, you may have a picture of what that picture is going to look like, but you won't see the real picture of that puzzle until it's actually all the pieces are in place and it is complete. It has to be carefully and methodically done and put together. You can't make this piece fit over here when it won't fit over here, or that piece fit over there when it won't fit over there. Each piece has to be in its appropriate position before the beautiful picture can unfold. And we said last time the Bible is a progressive revelation. What do I mean by that? God's plan has been revealed through history, through time and providential circumstances. All of that being knitted together, Hebrews chapter 1, we went there, tells us that God has spoken to us in various ways over time and history and so forth. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, which is, of course, the Word of God. He is really the author behind every writer, even of the New Testament. And so we begin a cursory look, transporting ourselves back into the immediate context of the promises of Christ and seeing that along the way. Now, God held the people responsible for whatever age they were living in, just as he does us, accountable for what he has given them. And they believed God at that time. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. David was a man after God's own heart. But they were looking through a glass very darkly, very obscure in the things that they understood and knew. And you see, to understand the mindset of the disciples as they're asking these really two questions, and one question has two parts, three questions as such, about when are these things going to happen? What things are they talking about? And you see, the key to understand their questions and the Lord's answers has to do with understanding what their mind was, which the Lord Jesus, of course, knew. And what was their mind? We talked about last time. They expected a delivering Messiah. Well, they got one, but he was delivering them first from their sin, right? Now, they didn't think they needed that. They thought that right standing with God came by keeping the laws that had been given. When those laws were given, that we might understand that you can't keep them because we are sinful by nature. They didn't see this. They didn't understand it. And by the way, they didn't even want it. They believed that Jesus should immediately cast off Rome, he's the one that had the power to do it. He could feed the multitude. He could raise the dead. He could make the blind to see. Well, of course, he could have cast off Rome, but that was not his first purpose. And because Israel had misapplied and twisted God's truth and therefore could not serve God's purposes, and we took the time to look at Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, what was their purpose, and also repeated in 49, 6. Their purpose was to be a light to the world, and they were anything but a light to the world. They twisted their own view of God and what he expected and what they understood. And because the important issue is to the Lord Jesus, as he told his disciples just before he ascended to go into the world and preach the gospel, is that people might know the truth that sets men free, that might know the truth in Christ. Now, we last time overviewed everything beginning from Genesis 3 in the garden, and because we're under the curse and the promise of God to send one that would deliver, we looked at Isaiah chapter 2, where it tells us very clearly that Israel will ultimately be the chosen city for Jesus Christ to actually rule physically on the earth. Jeremiah 31 and 35 to 40 told us that no matter what occurs that we are seeing on the surface with Israel, understand this, that God will never let go ultimately of Israel. He has this purpose in mind, that they will have the kingdom of Christ eternally. They will be that centerpiece with Jesus Christ at the center on the earth. And so with this, we moved even to Daniel chapter 9. And there we find again, and if you're still in Daniel, look back a few pages to Daniel 9:24 through 27. And we started this last time an outline of the Jewish future history. Now, why are we looking at this? Because Israel, as we look at them, and I understand that there's some missiles just came from Hezbollah out of Lebanon and killed a bunch of school kids, even over the weekend or early or late week, I'm not sure which. But they're in terrible trouble, aren't they? They're hated by the people of the world. And they're hated by the nations that surround them. But they're loved of God. They're loved of God. God has a plan for them. And this is what our time clock for understanding future events and the coming of Christ comes through, the lens of looking at Israel, because God has promised them all of these things. And that's where our attention goes. Now look at 9:24 again. This is about 530 BC. And here's Daniel being given this. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Wow. Now, there's a whole lot of things going on here. But he's talking about the consummation of what I have promised, which is the very same thing the disciples were looking for when they were asking the question of Christ Jesus. When are you going to establish your kingdom on this earth that you have promised? And you see, the Lord's timing here has to do with a number of key things. He talks about finish the transgression. The Lord is a righteous God, and time means nothing to him. And he's accomplishing everything to make an end, he says, to sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what he wants, a people in righteousness, a people in glorification, a people that will serve him and praise his holy name forever and ever. So God purposely determined judgment on Israel for disobedience, and he provides the reasoning and the necessity of them being under Gentile domination. That's what they've been under all of this time. Now remember, we read of God's promises and warnings given back in Deuteronomy 28. He told the Israelites that if you will be obedient to me, I will bless you. And he listed all the blessings he would bring. If you're not obedient, I will curse you. And he listed all the things that will happen to you negatively, leading up to disbursement, parousa, throughout the world. And that's exactly what happened to them. And in verse 25, he begins giving exact timing. Only God could do this. So then you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. This is the rebuilding of Jerusalem, we could call it Israel. And you understand here that this perfect statement of timing, the decree of Artaxerxes, which occurred in 445 BC, until the coming of Messiah the Prince, which was his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry that he made when they cried out to him and a week later said, "Crucify him." Because they were fickle. They wanted one to cast off Rome, and that wasn't his purpose in coming the first time. But you see, it was exact timing. Think for a minute of something, somebody telling you something that was going to happen 500 plus years from now, and it happening exactly. And somebody foolish in their blindness says, "Oh, all this religion stuff is just crazy. You know, it doesn't believe, who can believe that?" Oh, beloved, has he not shown us again and again and again that only God is truly in control? He's the only explanation. And so the triumphal entry was all part of his perfect plan. And then when we get to verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, that's, by the way, 483 years. Now, we are not going to go into an explanation of that. It'd take half the service, okay? But believe me, that's what it means. These weeks are sevens. Everything is measured in sevens to them. And so it's 483 years. And then he says, Messiah will be cut off. That's crucifixion. That's crucifixion. And have nothing. The having nothing is, it appears that all of the hopes and dreams, and the disciples thought that themselves, are gone. We thought he was going to establish the kingdom, and look, he's been crucified. He's dead. All our hopes are shattered. Has nothing. But actually, it was the opposite. And you'll also note here what it says. And the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Did that happen? Yes, it happened in 70 AD, but now we have a near and a far. Because the same thing is going to happen. It not only happened in 70 AD, but it's going to happen again when the Antichrist enters Jerusalem in the tribulation. Now, the destroy the city the first time happened 37 years later. So you see, there's a gap here. There's a gap in the in the timing between the 69 and the 70th week. And that's why it's listed here between 69 and 70, because there's an expected gap. We see that gap is 37 years destroying the city, right? It was a few weeks in destroying Christ on the cross. Of course, he rose again. But there was a gap there. But that gap is also the fact that we, the church, you here today, are also part of that gap. That gap is now nearly 2,000 years. And also it holds the mystery, you see, of the church age. The church age. The church comes in the book of Acts, and the church goes in the great catching up when God is through with us. Now, just for fun, okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 3. One of the proof texts that the church is caught up before the tribulation is found in chapter 3 and verse 10. If you're familiar with Revelation, you know that chapters 2 and 3 discuss the church. And by the way, after that, the church is not mentioned again. Until maybe you could say in Revelation 19, when Christ returns and he's got all the saints with him, there they are. But look at verse 10. And this is in the letter to Philadelphia. And by the way, Philadelphia has no condemnation from Christ. And so it's not a mistake here that he's talking to, in other words, a true church for sure. The Philadelphia church was a church that was in love with Jesus Christ and had a right relationship with him. And notice verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. There is also something for every one of us. Are you keeping the word of his perseverance? I also will keep you from the hour of testing. In other words, the time, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, beloved, that can only be the day of the Lord, which is spoken of repeatedly in the Old Testament and many places in the New Testament. It's that time of God's wrath upon the earth. We're living, I think, at the door of this. We're seeing the shaping of things all around us. The evidence is there. We're to walk in the light. We're to be encouraged and strengthened by that. To know that God is carrying out what he promised. And you see, we're going to be removed. What follows is the destruction back in our text in Daniel. And we are in verse 27. And it says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. This one that makes the covenant is obviously the Antichrist. But in the middle of the week, in other words, in the middle of 7 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, there's a lot of language there for us, isn't there? Then what follows is his destruction. He makes desolate. This is the Antichrist. When? But Christ will destroy him. That's what it's telling us. And that is very clear in Revelation 19 at his coming. It tells us there that the Antichrist and his armies of the earth that are really coming against Jerusalem to a final kill of Jerusalem and destruction of Jerusalem, The Lord Jesus destroys them all, and he casts the Antichrist into the lake of fire, into hell. It's all in Revelation 19, then moving into Revelation 20. Now, as we're putting this puzzle together, go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Back just a little bit from the Olivet Discourse. The Lord Jesus introduces the idea that Israel will not continue to be the purveyor of God's truth. They had twisted it and messed it up. And it says in verse 42, Matthew 21, 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures," and this is from Daniel, "the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, notice, this is the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. That's what he's saying. He says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God," notice this, "will be taken away from you," the you there is Israel that he's talking to, "and given to a people producing the fruit of it." If we went back even a little further, he previously introduced for the first time the church in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This was the plan of God, of course, all along. And we're studying in the book of Acts, which is a history of the church, the early church. We will find in Acts chapter 13, and actually in verse 46, that Paul, when he was preaching to the Jews and they kept rebelling against him and trying to put him in jail and trying to kill him, he finally turns to the Gentiles as God had purposed, because Israel would not listen. But God is not through with Israel, as we saw last time. Have you noticed that Israel exists today? Now, for nearly 2,000 years, they didn't exist. And much of our beloved fathers before us that loved the Lord, no doubt and question about that, thought the church permanently had replaced Israel. Israel was gone. There was no possibility of them being regathered into the land. But in 1948, it became official. Now they've been having trouble ever since. They're under persecution and difficulty because the Gentiles have them under their thumb. I mean by that, the world hates them naturally. In fact, I want you to understand this by going to Luke. This is a parallel passage to the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21. And notice the words of Christ again concerning this very thing. Luke 21 and verse 24. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations." Did that happen? Yes. "And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Which is, by the way, the same thing that Daniel talked about. That information was given him. If we took the time to go to Zechariah, we would find the same thing. So back in Daniel, chapter 9 again, Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. You'll notice that looking forward here, he's talking about the tribulation. He says, "I'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering." He's talking about the Antichrist. and on the wing of abominations. The wing is a word meaning extremities, and it indicates the Antichrist action is comprehensive. It's a desolation that overtakes the temple, the city, and the land. And it says, until a complete destruction, a consummation of extreme tragedy to Israel again. Because God is allowing Satan and orchestrating righteously for his purposes what he's going to do. Now here we are looking at Israel in the news and seeing the table being set for all of these things to take place. But he says significantly in verse 27, he talks about his wrath. Will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The Antichrist has a little short life. He's going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ again. Again, that is Revelation 19. All right, now let's move to the New Testament, okay? The context of the New Testament, that's a context of the Old Testament. But it helps us to understand the mindset of the answers that Christ gives to the disciples and why they ask the questions. Now, we know that, as promised, the Messiah comes. He does exactly as Daniel has told us. He was rejected because they did not want his doctrine. They did not want his salvation by grace, nor appreciate his meek status or his holiness. They wanted a deliverer from Rome, and that was all that they would have, not a deliverer from sin. But he died instead in our place. Hallelujah. He rose, defeating death, and he ascended, promising to return. Now, I want to begin in the New Testament at the end of the New Testament. So go back with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 happens to be a parenthesis in the action. Most of what you have from Revelation 6 to 19 is a progression of all of the wrath of God shown in various ways that are going to be poured out upon the earth. Masses of people will die. It will be a time of great difficulty, of great trouble like the world has never seen. If you thought the COVID thing was bad, that was nothing compared to what is to come in the Great Tribulation. Now, it's a parenthesis. And Christ, through John, explains what is occurring in history. So let's begin. Look at verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we're not going to go into any detail here, but obviously the crown of 12 stars is the 12 tribes of Israel. And what is being spoken of here is the woman is Israel. In fact, the NASB translators, even in my Bible, put the woman Israel on there, even though that's a lot of other exegetes of the Word of God are totally confused as to what that is. But it becomes obvious because of what the woman does. She gives birth to a son. That son is Jesus Christ. But before we get there, look at verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon on having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. What is this? This is Satan. It even tells us in the context that it is Satan. He is described as a dragon because he is hideous. There's no physical description that can describe the degenerative, evil position or person that Satan is. A dragon comes about as close as you can get. And what is his purpose, it says here? He is to that he might devour the child. If you look down at verse 5, she gave birth to a male son who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The child was caught up. By the way, that word caught up harpazo is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we call the catching up of the church, which is the rapture. Now, so don't tell me that God can't catch up. He caught up Christ himself. He went up to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, Psalm 110. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father until he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. He's coming again. Now, by the way, we see also, we arrive at verse 6 and says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, which she had a place prepared by God that there would be nourishment for 1,260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation. Why does she flee? Because she was told to do so by Christ. That's the Olivet Discourse. Can't go there yet, but in verse 15 of chapter 24, Christ says, when you see the abomination of desolation, run. Don't even go in your house together or anything. Get out of there, flee to the mountains. And God supernaturally takes care of that remnant that follows his obedient warning to flee to the mountains. But look down at verse 12, and we're just perusing this. He says, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Satan knows his theology. Why are things heating up? Why are things troublesome even today? Why is the table being set? Why is it that we're on the front porch of what these things are describing as these days, these years, 7 years of tribulation? Because of the short time, Satan knows. And he is being allowed by God to run rampant upon the people of the earth, where the Lord says, you want evil? I'll show you evil. I'll withdraw my common grace, and you can just be as evil as you want to be, and the troubles and trials and difficulties cannot be measured. Now, what is his special focus? Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecutes Israel, who gave us the Christ. You see that? You sit there and say, why are people so concerned about that little peanut of a country on the other side of the world from us? Because they gave us the Christ, whom Satan hates. It's really amazing how this fits together. This is the puzzle, you see. And then verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, that's Israel, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Notice this little phrase, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now there's something pretty interesting there. Is Israel holding to the testimony of Jesus today? No. But they're going to. They're going to. You see, we're looking at a larger picture here. And we know from such places as Zechariah chapter 12, I believe it's verse 10, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they are going to mourn for him. And they're going to be so embarrassed and so ashamed and so repentant that it goes on into chapter 13 talking about a fountain will be open for them, a fountain of forgiveness. And every person in their home, in their house, or wherever they are, will be repentant and on their knees before God. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We didn't understand that he was our Messiah. And then a great tribulation after the church has been removed. Israel will become the spokesman, the light to the nations, just as God had commanded them back when he took the gospel away from them and gave it to the church. I'll get you to go to one other place, and I'm jumping around, and I know that. I beg your pardon. But I think it's important that we get at least an overview on this puzzle that we're putting together. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul's talking, of course, this is the church at Ephesus. And let me just jump in, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's talking about the church. It wasn't known in the Old Testament. There's no reference to it. The Jews always believed that it was a plan in which the Messiah would come through them and he would set up his kingdom. That's what they were promised. That's what they were looking at. They didn't understand the gap in between. They didn't understand their own sinfulness. They didn't understand the need for the Savior, the Messiah, to die on the cross. And if we look down at verses 10 and 11, we get further insight. Paul says, again, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, not through Israel, to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places even. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried on in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now finally, with that, go with me to Romans chapter 11. Some of you theologians know where I'm going and why. Romans chapter 11. And if you study the book of Romans, after all the theology about our sinfulness and how God has redeemed us by grace through faith, made us new creatures in Christ and so forth, and he gets to chapter 9, he talks about, what about all these promises to Israel? And chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dealing primarily with that. Why did God make these promises to Israel and he hasn't fulfilled them? And you look at chapter 11, verse 1, I say then God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite. So it's very clear who he's talking about, right? Now go down to verse 25. There's a lot of that we can't spend the time to go over. We don't have it. But notice what Paul says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. The mystery there, again, is something not previously disclosed, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Now, the partial hardening means that there are saved Jews. Paul is one of them, right? But they're few and far between by comparison to the mass. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel, notice this, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Beloved, I think most of us here are Gentiles. There may be, well, I know someone here that is Jewish, but most of us are Gentiles here. And until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. In other words, God had all along taken the light to the nations, that we too might be possessors of this eternal life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then he says, verse 26, don't disregard this. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and we know from other scripture, that's when the church is removed. There's no need for them to be here then. The last one that to be saved was saved, and it says, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And notice verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Nobody can mess this up, no matter how hard they try. Satan can't mess it up, as powerful as he is. You see, he's telling us this is God's plan. This is God's plan. So here we are, the saved in this local assembly. We are part of the fullness of the Gentiles. We will be taken up to return with Christ after the tribulation to rule and reign with him on this earth according to his glorious promises. Something else we don't have time to look at. Take my word for it. It's there. Now, even with this brief overview, just being exposed to the general big picture plan, the question for every one of us, and you should be able to see, this may be new to you, I don't know, or you may think I've gone wacky or something. That may very well be true. I've gone wacky, but the Word of God hasn't. It's here. It's real. It's true. God has revealed his plan to us. How wonderful it is. We know who we are. And we know where we're going. But that may not be true of all of us here. Is that true of you? Are you still monkeying around in the muck of the world, thinking that that's where the answers to life are? Or have you put all of your confidence in Jesus Christ? Have you understood that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness and you need the cleansing that only God can give through his Son, Jesus Christ? We're standing, I still believe, on the porch here of what God's yet going to do. Oh, that you will know him, be one of his children, love him, search the scriptures, be edified, be encouraged, be strengthened in the scriptures, not in all this sea of stuff that is around us that can drag us down and step on us and break our heart, and there is no hope, there is no future in it, but there is all future in Christ. All future. Hallelujah. He is coming again. He's going to do exactly what he said he can't do otherwise. If you're still in Romans, look at what Paul says, and I think this is what I want to close with. In verses 33, after talking about all this, Paul himself is overwhelmed. He's just overwhelmed. Listen to what he says here. There's no way that a man could even devise. This has to be the Spirit of God. The depth and the glory of what he says here in this doxology. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? For from him, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. How wonderful, how glorious, how gracious is our God. And so I know we still haven't even gotten to the Olivet Discourse, but we will, Lord willing, to study the very words of Christ to tell us what is going to happen in the future. By telling those disciples what's going to happen, he's going to tell us as well. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep focused on him. Trust him. Through all the challenges of life and all the difficulties that are going on, he's the only place to look. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you that you have told us the end from the beginning. We thank you that you're coming again. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Oh Lord, how we praise your name. Guide and direct everyone here and in the sound of my voice to put all their confidence in the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is real. He is true. Praise his most holy name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.